Vayehi bishalach paro esom v'lo nacham Elohim derech eretz pilishtim ki karov hu ki amar Elohim peninachem ha'am birosam milchama b'shavu mitzrayma. It happened when Pharaoh sent out the people that God did not let them go by way of the land of the Philistines, because it was near. For God said, perhaps the people will reconsider when they see a war, and they will return to Egypt. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Shira, also known as Shabbat Parshat Bishalach. And we're adding on Tu B'Shvat for as much as we'll be able to do, since that is coming up next Monday, which is before the next show. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th day of Shvat, 5779, corresponding this year to January 17th. Okay, got a lot to touch upon and cover, but let's start with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha lama'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kibeta nafshi v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya ha-omedim b'bein bayam u'bein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, let me start by apologizing once again for the difficulty or impossibility of finding last week's show. I would love that you would still listen to it because I remember it being a solid show. And I don't know why, but I did not change the folder number. And it ended up probably not being found by Arut Sheva or OU Radio, neither of which, were in contact with me to tell me there was a problem, and I did not notice. I'm sort of a little confused, because I had tested the file, and it should have worked. I remember testing it. I don't know. I have to look into it. So if you couldn't find it last week, look for it again on the website, ttidbits.com, under Torah Tidbits Audio, which you need to scroll down a little to. There are two links, one to last week's show and one to this week's show, which isn't there yet, but it will be when I finish the show. So that's first of all. Second, we're doing renovations at the OU Israel Center. And for various reasons, I needed to thin out some of the content of my room. So in addition to packing up 9 boxes of books and moving them over to my personal storage, I also found a box of cassettes and really didn't know what to do with them, didn't have the room to keep them. But what they were recordings of my early shows of Torah Tidbits Audio when the method of recording them was cassette. And we're talking about 1998. I don't know how long it lasted, but there were couple of hundred cassettes. I went through them, and I only saved the first show. I was very interested to find when it was. I saved a couple of others, and number eight. Number eight is a story by itself. It was the show that I recorded and finished recording shortly before I found out that my mother had passed away. We're talking about the 21st Yahrzeit coming up. And I had called the guy in charge of Harut Sheva English. We were actually on the radio in those days. And told him that my mother had passed away and asked him to record an introduction to my show, which was to be aired the following night, and that I was sitting Shiva and that it was recorded before my mother passed away, and it should be listened to in that mood. It definitely carried with it an attitude of the show must go on. And it seems that God had other plans for that show. For the first time in Arut Sheva's broadcasting, which when it was on the radio was broadcast or relayed from a ship 12 miles out, a little more than 12 miles out offshore, because that would make it international water and not on Israeli territory. And since Arut Sheva was not licensed by the government to broadcast, it would have had the status of a pirate station. And in fact, it was taken off the air. But it turns out, ironically, that it was because they broadcast from 12 miles out, it was the only illegal radio station, of which all the rest are still on the air, that was not illegal because it was outside the territorial waters of Israel. Nonetheless, for political reasons at the time, it was removed from the air. By that time, Arut Sheva's programming was already on the internet in addition to radio. So when they lost the radio, it stayed on internet, ad hayom hazeh, till this very day, as they say. In any event, I got curious, and at least now I pinpointed the date. Unfortunately, last week's show would have been the 21st anniversary of Torah Tidbits, and I neglected to say it because I wasn't acutely aware of that last week. I am now because I listened to part of the recording. Some of it is missing, and I might have thrown it out by accident, but I had reference that I made to the premiere show. And it was for Shabbat Parshat Bo, count back 21 years. So this is sort of like an anniversary issue, even though it's Parshat Beshalach, and we'll continue in that vein. So that's how long Torah Tibbetz Audio has been on the air. Okay, now the opening music, we could call it music, are bird songs from a much larger collection of bird songs, just to give a flavor. And I am sure I have said this in past years on Parshat Beshalach, but putting on a bird song allows me not one, but two aspects of this Shabbat to be triggered by the sound of the birds singing. There is a minhag, a custom, an old custom, to feed birds on Shabbat Shira. For halachic technical reasons, The recommendation today is to feed them on Erev Shabbat, Shira. Therefore, I say tomorrow, Friday, take a bird to lunch. And as I said, there are technical halachic reasons that, let's put it mildly, frown upon feeding of animals that are not your responsibility on Shabbat. The bottom line, though, is if birds have come to rely on you because you usually feed them, or because it's in the cold winter and bird food is in short supply, and the birds that you still see around here did not fly south for the winter, then you probably can have a basis on which to permit feeding them on Shabbat also. But I think lechatchila, intentionally, we should practice this on Friday, and that is leave food outdoors for birds, seeds and crumbs and whatever is appropriate for them. There are two very different reasons that are given for this custom, and here's the story. Later in the Sedra, not the main part of the Sedra, but I am sort of convinced that this reason for feeding birds came before the second one, which I'll get to later, and that is based on the following. One of the things that we are introduced to in Parshat Bishalach is the mun, the manna that fell from heaven to feed the Jews throughout their wandering in the wilderness. Interesting, the Torah mentions the 40 years of wandering in Parshat Bishalach, even though the sin of the spies, which triggered the punishment of 40 years of wandering, had not occurred by that time. Be that as it may, the Torah put it in, and we need to see the feeding of birds in that context. So as far as what you see this Shabbat in the Torah reading, that's not exactly what I wanted to say, so let's forget that for a moment. The description of the mun was in the context of the complaint of the people that they had no food to eat. The mun started, by the way, on the 18th of Iyar, according to our tradition, which later became Lag BaOmer. I mean, it was always the 33rd day of the Omer since we came out of Egypt or shortly thereafter, unless we didn't start counting until going into Eretz Yisrael. I'm not sure what our tradition is on that. But Lag BaOmer, before it became Lag BaOmer for reasons connected with Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, already was a special day of the beginning of the mun. The receiving of the mun came with two major rules. Number one, collect whatever you want, and the amounts that you collect are what was needed for your family, and use it up on the day that you collect it, and don't leave any over for the morning. The Torah tells us that people went out and looked, that people kept mun overnight, and they found that it had dissipated in their containers by the morning. Second, when the mun comes on Friday, a double quantity will fall. You will pick what you need, collect what you need for Friday, and you will collect another amount for Shabbat, which you will leave over. You will, yes, leave over, and nothing will happen to it. And kachaya, that the mun of Friday was twice as much as it usually was, per person, per family, and that it did not spoil by leaving it overnight. Further, the Torah tells us there were individuals from the people who went out looking for man on Shabbat, and they didn't find it. The tradition that we have is that Datan and Aviram took man from Friday, scattered it around the camp, and were preparing to say to the people in the morning, hey, come and look at this. The man did fall, and Moshe was wrong, and he wasn't speaking in God's name, or God was wrong, because man fell on Shabbat. However, birds came, songbirds, according to this tradition, and ate up the man early, early in the morning, before the man was discovered on that Shabbat. Could picture Datan Abiram going and take a look at this, and there was nothing there. Therefore, God's honor was preserved, and Moshe's honor was preserved, thanks to the birds. As a gesture of Hakarat HaTov, the showing of gratitude when someone does something for you, the tradition developed to feed birds on Shabbat Shira, to thank them for preserving God's honor and Moshe's by eating up the man that had been scattered around the camp. A second reason that's given also belongs to Parshat B'Shalach, and that is the use of a song to praise God. And here we sort of, in a figurative way, we fantasize, not the best word, the right word is escaping me at the moment, that the birds, their special thing, how do they talk to God and praise God? By singing. A bird's song is his method of expression. And for Shabbat Shira, the Shabbat of song, with the song of the sea, Oz Yashir Moshe V'nei Yisrael, we borrowed the special talent of the birds in order to sing praise to God. And the custom perpetuated that on Shabbat Shira, the birds sing while we, by feeding the birds on Erev Shabbat Shira, we are not only recognizing the good turn that they did to preserve God's honor and Moshe's, but we also sort of acknowledge and compensate them for the song which we borrowed to express our feelings to God. Combine the two, you have two significant parts of Parshat B'Shalach, and their common denominator is the feeding of birds. Lama'ase, in practice, during the winter, when food is scarce for the creatures of the forest, we still should be careful to provide for birds, not just related to Shabbat Shira, but any time, not just on Shabbat, Erev Shabbat, during the week, just see to it that the local birds are properly fed. Usually they take care of themselves. We have no idea of whether the birds suffer because of the diminished food availability during the winter, but it's something that we should be sensitive to, and it's a nice thing to do. So for those two reasons, take a bird to lunch tomorrow, and good luck. Now let's go back to the beginning of the Seder, the opening words which I read, Vayihi b'shalach paro et ha'am. And there's an obvious difficulty with that, because it seems to give the impression that it was Paro, the Pharaoh in Egypt, who let the people out, when we have a very strong emphasis on the fact that God took us out himself and did not even rely on angels or other messengers, certainly not to give Paro credit. Paro might have patted himself on the back as the great emancipator, but it certainly wasn't he who led us out of Egypt. It was God who took us out of Egypt. However, looking at the wording in the verses throughout this period of the Exodus, it seems that Moshe was able to threaten a plague, bring it, get rid of it, and have Paro renege on his promise to let the people go. And this last time, he didn't renege, he sent them out. But he changed his mind, but we'll get there in a moment. The fact of the matter is, the Torah, God, if you want to say it like that, needed to set the record straight for us. In Va'era, where God says, I will take you out of Egypt and release you from the slavery and redeem you. And then, V'lakachti etchem li la'am, I will take you unto me as a nation. V'ayiti lachem le'elokim, and I will be for you a God. The Torah does not stop there, but it adds, V'datem, and you will know that it was God who took you out of Egypt. In other words, getting out of Egypt was very important, and knowing that it was God who took us out of Egypt is very important. I'm not comparing the two, but they're both very, very important. So God's way of doing this was to let Paro and his advisors and his people think that he sent the people out, and some Jews probably believe that also, and then have Paro change his mind, chase after the people, to catch them and to send them back to Egypt. I'm sorry, to catch, what am I trying to say here? To try to bring them back. That was a miserable failure. And now we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was God who took us out of Egypt, to the point where the Torah says, Vayaaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. They finally reached the stage where they believed in God and in Moshe, his servant. And I might qualify that by saying, on this topic of who took us out of Egypt. Subsequently, in next week's Torah reading, where we have the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, the first statement of which God makes to us, and hopefully we'll hear it, of Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, of slavery. So the very first words that we heard from God himself were about his taking us out of Mitzrayim. He didn't say, I am God who created the world. He did. But he didn't say that to us. First thing out of his mouth, so to speak, was, I took you out of Egypt. And that helps us fulfill the V'datem part of that prophecy. It's not enough to be out of Egypt. It needs our knowledge that it is God who took us out of Egypt. And this is reinforced, not just when we read the Aseret HaDibrot. We do that on Shabbat Parshat Yitro. We do it again on Parshat Vo'etchanan. And in between, we do it on Shavuot morning. So there are three public readings of the Aseret HaDibrot in the course of the year to remind us that God took us out of Egypt. But then you have the mitzvah of reciting of the Shema, every day, twice, every single day of one's life, we're supposed to recite Shema twice. And in the final passage of Shema, the third passage of Shema, the last verse of that passage, we have God making the following statement. I, Hashem, I, God, are yours, the one who took you out of Egypt in order to be for you God. Ani Hashem Elokechem, I am Hashem, your God. So God says to us, and we recite it twice a day, every day, that it is God who took you out of Egypt. It's reinforced every time we make Kiddush with Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim. It's reinforced via many, many mitzvot which we have, which the Torah ties together the Exodus, including Tefillin and many, many others. All towards the goal of fulfilling that prophecy of Vidatem. And you will know that it is I who took you out of Egypt. Now you stand a chance of A, really, really being out of Egypt, and not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually and psychologically, because we know crystal clear that it was God who took us out of Egypt. Let me give a certain perspective on things here. The period of the plagues, each of which constituted a punishment for the Egyptians and a miracle performed for us to show us the fulfillment of God's promise to take us out. I mentioned before that the Aseret HaDibrot do not start with I am God who created the world, but that is definitely one of the messages that comes from the sequence of the 10 plagues. Take, for example, frogs. Not only did frogs come in unbelievable numbers to bother the people of Egypt, but we are taught that it was not frogs behaving like frogs behave. That would be nature. It was frogs behaving counter to the way they behave naturally. And that was the point that the Torah made about the frogs entering your ovens, because frogs wouldn't do that. And if they did it, it was a suspension of nature. Who can suspend nature? He who created nature, God. It happens each plague. Let's use one more example. Hail. There is hail that falls, and as I remember from elementary school, it's a droplet of water which freezes and then gets bounced around different temperature layers in the atmosphere. So it begins to melt and then refreeze and pick up water vapor and refreeze and freeze and refreeze and freeze, so that it is not only something in the open that you could show as a hailstone, but there will be some with very unusual content, and that shows a miraculous aspect to it. And especially based on the descriptions in Midrash, that there was fire inside the ice. Hey, how can there be fire inside the ice? So the answer is, that's why we don't do an experiment with it. That's why we don't try to simulate it, because we're not talking about natural. We're not talking about the way the world works. We're talking about a suspension of Teva, of nature, and statements by our leaders that fit into the context of miracles that defy nature being performed for our benefit. That is like God saying, I am the Lord your God who created the world and will also do this for you. So each miracle related to God suspending the laws of nature becomes a piece of evidence in this puzzle that we're able to say, yes, I believe with all my heart that God created the world. Bringing the Rambam into the picture for a moment, he is sort of a little skeptical, we'll say, when the Torah says, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, they believe fully, because that was based on miraculous events. And the Rambam feels very strongly, and I follow that and echo that, that it is only the awareness of the receiving of the Torah that can bring a person to complete full belief. Proof, well, I can't really call it proof, but 3 days after the Song of the Sea, what happened to their belief, absolute belief, when they were thirsty? If you're thirsty, you're thirsty. And you could say similar things about Ma'amad Har Sinai, also with the Egel HaZahav. So let's just leave it that complete belief is an ongoing process. It happens to be a mitzvah. It happens to be a worthwhile thing to strive for. But it is miracles that Dafka don't make for firm belief, because it's too easy to go the other way when things are not working well. We have to believe in God on a much more rational, fundamental human emotion basis. And then it becomes a very strong thing. I'm running short. I am going to have to keep this short, sadly so. And I don't know how much we're going to get to Tu B'Shvat, but at least this will tie in a little. I mentioned before the Mun. That was our first introduction to Shabbat. First time when we sing in Dayenu at the Seder, Ilu Natan Lanu et HaShabbat, Velo Kervanu Lefnei Har Sinai Dayenu. We would have enough to say thank you to God if he had just given us the Shabbat and not brought us to Har Sinai. So you scratch your head and you say, wait a minute, where do you think we were commanded on the laws of Shabbat at Har Sinai in the Aseret HaDibrot? The answer is we were first introduced to the Shabbat one Sedra before in B'Shalach in the context of the Mun, that the collection of the Mun would be different during the week and Friday for Shabbat. And we have Minhagim that remind us of this. I just realized that a practice, a custom, a tradition, a Minhag doesn't really remind you of anything unless you know what it's supposed to remind you of. So let's make it clear. The fact that we use double loaves of bread, of challah, on Shabbat meals is a commemoration of the double portion of bread that fell for Shabbat. If you don't say it like that, you say it fell on Friday, so why do we have two loaves on Shabbat meals? Because the purpose of it falling on Friday was so that we would have the food for Shabbat. The covering with a challah cover and a board underneath is further symbolic of the Mun that fell between two layers of dew, so it would be able to be collected by the people before the sun would dissipate it, them. The idea that food is associated with Shabbat, three Shabbat meals instead of the regular two daily meals that once upon a time was, and the Lechem HaPanim in the Beit HaMikdash, which we're not up to yet, all indicate that Shabbat is not, food is not just for feeding your face, but food is part of the spiritual life of the Jew, even though it is perceived by most, including the rest of the world and including many Jews, as merely a physical necessity. Food has a very special place. Very briefly, the Tu B'Shvat celebration has to do mostly with fruit trees. There are halachic ramifications to when a particular fruit is considered to have begun growing before Tu B'Shvat or after Tu B'Shvat, the previous year of a Shemitah cycle, the coming year of a Shemitah cycle. It's very complicated, but those who have to know, know. And it then sort of broadens to an appreciation day of fruit of the tree and tree of the fruit. We owe God a special debt of gratitude for fruit trees. They provide us, first and foremost, with fruits. Secondarily, a beautiful display of fragrant-smelling flowers, pretty to look at and enjoyable to smell, before the trees give us fruit. And this is acknowledged in the form of a bracha at the beginning, during the month of Nisan. And there is a bracha for a magnificent forest. And there's the recurring Shechianu for the first of the season fruits. And we shouldn't leave out the shade that the tree provides, the home for birds that it provides, and squirrels, the connection of a tree to a person. There's a lot of things in there, and I again apologize for not really doing any justice to the Tu B'Shvat aspect. In Israel, it is a more meaningful date on the calendar than it is in Chutz La'aretz of necessity. The fact that we in Israel have mitzvot that apply to the land, and those mitzvot do not apply generally outside of Israel. So, happy Tu B'Shvat. And not only take a bird to lunch on Friday, but enjoy fruit on Sunday night and Monday. And I'm really sorry that I can't go further. But I will wish you all on this sort of 21st anniversary of Torah Tidbits Audio. And before I finish off, remember that last week's show is where it belongs. So you should find it on the website, ttidbits.com. And I invite you to enjoy that issue as well as the B'Shalach one, albeit shortened. And Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtameah.
Hashem Yimloch, Le'olam Va'ed, Hashem Yimloch, Le'olam Va'ed, Hashem Yimloch, Le'olam Va'ed, Hashem Yimloch.